How many of you have ever, and you don't have to raise your hand if you're not comfortable doing that, but how many of you have ever been in a situation where you were fooled by someone and you ended up making a decision that was not based on good judgment or information? I saw one hand. This is a smart, savvy group of people. Let me ask again, how many of you have ever been deceived by someone, bought something that was misrepresented to you by someone? A few more hands this time. My guess is that all of us, at some time or another, or some point or another in our lives, have been susceptible to being fooled, to being deceived. It is impressive how often we read about that in the New Testament, and especially in the writing of the Apostle Paul. Paul was very much concerned that even Christians could be susceptible to deception, that even Christians could be deceived. And so in the text that we just read together, for example, he says in verse 2 beginning, "I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." And he goes on in the next several verses to describe the people who were doing the deceiving. They were not people in the world. They were people who professed to be Christians. As a matter of fact, they represented themselves as being apostles, as being on the same level as the Apostle Paul claimed to be. And so Paul, near the end of that reading, Paul goes on to say that such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. When we talk about deception, and when we talk about deception in the New Testament, when we think about the danger of Christians being deceived, Paul wanted us to understand that this deception originates, all of this deception originates in one place. It originates with Satan. Satan is a master of deception. He's been practicing deception in his life for a long, or in his existence. Maybe life is not the best way to say that. But almost as long as Satan has existed in our knowledge, in our awareness of Satan, he has been practicing deception. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, John says this about Satan. He talks about the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And what is the tool, what is the means that Satan uses to deceive people? Jesus talks about Satan in John chapter 8, and look what Jesus says about Satan in John chapter 8 and verse 44. And this is strong language, powerful language from Jesus. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus says to people who are rejecting his teaching and teaching, trying to teach something different, Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." Look what Jesus says. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Have you ever known someone that you knew them well enough to know that you just couldn't trust almost anything that they said? That just nearly everything that comes out of their mouth is a falsehood. Everything that comes out of their mouth is a lie. Well, again, where does that come from? Jesus and John say that comes from Satan. Satan is the originator of that. And in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, "I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of this. I've worked so hard to convert you. I've worked so hard to teach you the truth. I've worked so hard to ground you in the truth. And what I fear is that you're going to end up falling away from the faith by being deceived. You're going to end up falling away from the faith through the result of deception." Let me suggest to you that being deceived is not the same as making the decision to rebel against God. A person who chooses to rebel against God makes that conscious choice to engage in whatever activity that they engage in. That's not the case. We're talking about people being deceived, being fooled. But what I want you to notice and what I want you to be thinking about, I'm gonna read a number of verses here in just a few minutes. But what I want you to be thinking about this, even though it's true that being deceived is not the same as making the decision to rebel against God, the consequences are exactly the same. And so the person who chooses consciously to rebel against God, that person is going to be lost, assuming that they don't repent and make things right with God. But the New Testament makes it abundantly clear that the people who are deceived, good hearts, good intentions, and they've just been led astray by someone who's imitating their father, the devil, that person is in exactly the same situation. Their conduct is going to cause them to be separated from God in eternity. So I want to do a couple of things tonight. The first one I want to do is just to kind of give a survey or an overview of some of what the New Testament says about deception. Some time ago, I sat down and just started. I started with just a concordance on my computer and looking up the word deceive and all the different forms of the word deceive, and really was blown away by how many times that word appears in the New Testament, or different forms of it appears in the New Testament. And then I tried to narrow it down to what we're talking about tonight, to Christians being deceived. And I want to, this is not every passage that speaks to that, but I want us to think a little bit about the danger of being deceived. And here's the reason for this. Paul was afraid about those people he had converted in Corinth being deceived. It's not beyond the realm of possibility that any one of us at any given point in time in the future could fall the victim of deception. I'm not talking about buying a lemon of a car or, you know, buying something that you don't need. I'm not talking about that kind of deception. We all fall for that occasionally. I'm talking about being deceived in regard to our relationship to God and to our service to God. And so think about some of the things that the New Testament has to say about deception. We're told, for example, that riches deceive. I mean, who would have thought that riches would deceive? As a matter of fact, we would almost be inclined to think, and maybe especially in this country, we would almost be inclined to think that, well, riches are a great blessing. And riches are something that we desire, something that we strive for, something that we can use for good. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, and this is Jesus' explanation in Matthew's account of part of the parable of the sower and some of the seed that fell among thorns. And so he describes that in verse 22 as this: as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, and look what he says, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Riches can deceive. In Mark's account of that same discussion, in Mark chapter 4 and verse 19, Mark expresses it this way, has Jesus saying this: the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. I put this first on the list for a reason, and I'll just make this comment and move on. I think one of the greatest tools that Satan has at his disposal to deceive Christians, and especially in this country, in this culture, is to convince us that we aren't rich, to convince us that there's nothing wrong with being rich, to convince us that not only is there no danger in being rich, but actually, there are benefits to being wealthy, benefits to being rich, in spite of all the warnings that we have in the New Testament. One of the things that keeps people from hearing the Word and receiving the Word and growing and producing fruit in the Word is riches. Unrighteousness deceives. Most of us are familiar with the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Where Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he goes on to explain what he means by unrighteous: sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, and so on. But or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. There's the concept again of deception. People who engage in this kind of behavior are not going to be saved. Why would Paul have to say that to Christians? Clearly, there were Christians who believed that there are people who engage in this kind of behavior who are going to be saved. There are people who engage in this kind of behavior who can be a part of the kingdom of God. And by the way, that's not disappeared. That idea, that concept has not disappeared in the last 2,000 years, has it? The idea that you can be not necessarily morally the best person and still be a part, an acceptable part of the kingdom of God. Paul says, do not be deceived. You're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, where the Apostle Paul says, bad company ruins good morals. Evil companions corrupt good morals, is what one of the translations says. But you remember how he started that? That's just the end of the sentence. At the beginning of the sentence, do not be deceived. We've talked about this. I call it the leaven principle. The leaven principle is consistent in the Bible, both in the Old and the New Testament. And the leaven principle is simply this, that when you mix good and evil together, it is considerably more likely that the evil will dominate than that the good will dominate. And that principle, again, is expressed, it's illustrated over and over and over again in the Scriptures. Now, that goes against human reasoning. That goes against human thinking. We like to think, well, you know, you take a little bit of good and you mix it together with a lot of bad. That good is going to rub off on the bad. We're going to influence those bad people. And undoubtedly, sometimes that happens. But the leaven principle is this. It's not likely that it will happen that way. It's considerably more likely that if you put some good together with some bad, the bad's influence will dominate. The evil's influence will dominate. And if you think that's not true, Paul says you're deceiving yourself. You're being deceived. If you think you can spend all of your time associating with evil people, if you think you can spend all of your time or the bulk of your time in association with immoral and godly, ungodly people, and that what's going to happen is your influence in doing what's right is going to have an impact on them, and you're not going to let their influence for doing what's wrong have an impact on you, you're deceiving yourself. And there are a number of illustrations of that in the Scriptures. But let me suggest to you in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, when we mock God and His law concerning sowing and reaping, we are deceiving ourselves as well. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Now, Paul draws that imagery from the book of Amos. And in the book of Amos, God's people have become wicked. They have built idols. They've built high places. They are worshiping and serving other gods. Besides, they didn't eliminate the worship of Yahweh. They didn't eliminate the worship of God. But they were worshiping other gods as well. And they had convinced themselves that we can do both. You know, we can worship these idols and we can worship and serve God. And Amos's response to that, God's response through the prophet Amos, is they're deceiving themselves. They have, you remember what Amos said? They have sown the wind, they will reap the whirlwind. And that's the point that Paul's making here. If you think that you can live however you want to live without regard to being obedient to God, to observing God's law, and that somehow or another you can still be in a right relationship with God, you are deceiving yourself. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, this is part of the warning, a very detailed warning, starting in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that Paul gives to this younger preacher, Timothy. And among other things, he tells him that evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so these people who are engaged in trying to deceive other people are referred to here as evil people. They're referred to as imposters. And again, I take Paul to mean by that that these aren't necessarily people outside of the church. They're not necessarily people who are out in the world. These are people who give the appearance of being Christians. They are, Paul says, though, imposters and evil people. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Turn over just a page probably in your New Testament, or it might be on the same opening. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." The word deceived doesn't appear in that passage. But that's what Paul's saying. We were deceived at one time. We were foolish. We were disobedient. And notice that he also says we were led astray. Why is it that Paul, at one time in his life when he was better known as Saul of Tarsus, why is it that he was deceived? Because there were people who were doing the deceiving. There were people who led us astray. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. The person who is filled with pride is deceived. Paul says, "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." We talked a little bit about pride in the lesson this morning, from the text in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, when we were talking about how do we know if a teacher, this wisdom that is being presented by a teacher, how do we know if that wisdom came from above? How do we know that if it came from God? Well, it didn't come from God if what motivates the teacher is, among other things, arrogance or pride. "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." James chapter 1 and verse 26. We talked about this in a lesson a few weeks ago in our study of the book of James on Sunday morning. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. And while you're in James chapter 1, just back a verse or two to verse 22, "Hearers only of the word of God deceive themselves, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Now that's just a sampling. There are dozens of other passages and dozens of other places in the New Testament where we have these same kinds of warnings about being careful not to be deceived. We need lessons like this. I mean, I jumped out on a little bit of a thin limb when I decided to preach on being not deceived tonight, because it's not been that long ago that Jeff stood before us and preached an outstanding lesson, back in December maybe, just a few months ago, maybe sooner ago than that. And I wanted to approach that same topic from a little bit different perspective than Jeff did, but I don't feel embarrassed or uncomfortable, I don't feel bad, about following up Jeff's lesson so quickly. Clearly, this danger of being deceived is very real. And it was on the minds of inspired writers in the New Testament. They were aware and concerned about the danger of Christians being deceived. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." It was on Jesus' mind. Again, who's he saying this to? "Beware of false prophets who come to you." He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his apostles. And Jesus is concerned that even those men, even the people who were closest to him, might be deceived by these false prophets, who he says come disguised in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. We think about John being the apostle of love. John does have a lot to say about love. He has a lot to say about some other important things too. But it was on John's mind. Tradition says that John was the last of the apostles still living. Tradition says, the Bible doesn't say, but tradition says that John lived right up until the end of the first century. And so he's the last, if that's true, he's the last of the living apostles. And traditionally, John's writings have been dated late. The book of Revelation in the 90s. The Gospel of John around 90. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, those three little epistles, those three little letters probably in the mid-90s sometime. And it's impressive when you read the Gospel of John, and especially when you read the epistles, and the book of Revelation as well, how concerned John is about Christians being deceived. And this is just one sample. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. You know what I think about nearly every time I read that? Don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. If we were in a Bible class, I would ask this in the form of a question. What does that remind you of? It always reminds me of the Bereans. You remember what's said about, you remember what Luke says about the Bereans in Acts chapter 17? By the way, the Bereans were not Christians. These Bereans aren't Christians. They're Jews. And Paul's dealings with Jews had not been going very well lately. He got run out of Thessalonica. I mean, they chased him to Berea. He ends up in Athens. He'll finally end up in Corinth. His dealings with the Jews have not been very good, but when he got to Berea, he found some Jews who were different. And what was different about them? He says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, now these Jews were more noble. That's the English Standard Version. I don't remember if it's the New King James or the New American Standard, but one of the translations says these Jews were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. You see what John is saying? Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. How would you test a spirit that claimed to be from God? I mean, how would we test someone who stood in this place? How would you test me? How would you test a Bible class teacher? How would you test a visiting preacher? How would you test somebody who knocks on your door and wants to share some spiritual truth with you? How would you test them to know whether they are from God or whether they are one of the false prophets who've gone out into the world? You do what the Bereans did. You listen to what they have to say and you compare it to the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. I hope y'all do that, and I'm confident that you do. I hope you do that every time I get up here. It's why preachers will still say, and this is becoming almost an anachronism, but all of my life, I've heard preachers say, and all of my preaching life, which is 40 years now, I've said myself, I love to hear the sound of rustling pages, rustling paper. I like to hear the sound of pages being turned. I like to say, for example, as John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, and hear pages being turned. Now that's not always the case when you're punching a button, maybe, to call a text up. And I understand that, and I appreciate that. But it still means something to me to hear pages turning. Or to see you accessing your electronic devices. And I'm assuming that you're not checking the scores. You're checking the text. Why? To make absolutely certain that I'm quoting it correctly. To make absolutely certain that I'm not trying to make it say something that it doesn't say. That I'm not adding anything to it. That I'm not taking anything away from it. As a matter of fact, brethren, I count on you. You don't know how heavily I lean on you to keep watch over me. To keep me in check. To make sure that I don't lead people astray with something that I say in my preaching and teaching. Peter, and by the way, both Peter and John would have heard Jesus say, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They would have been there with Jesus when he said that. And so it's not surprising that John mentions that. It's not surprising that Peter mentions that. One of the most powerful treatises against false teachers in all of the New Testament is 2 Peter chapter 2. At some point in time, read 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter pulls both guns out. You know, every chamber is loaded. He empties every chamber in both guns on the false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2. He uses every word device at his fingertips, at his disposal, to condemn false teachers. But false prophets also arose among the people. Again, we're talking about Christians. No, we're not talking about something that's going on in some part of the religious world somewhere that doesn't really have any impact or doesn't relate to us, especially personally in any way. We're talking about among us. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And so we see these warnings. We see these concerns throughout the New Testament. We saw in the text that we read together that Clayton directed our reading in before we began the lesson. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said, I'm afraid. I'm afraid that I've bestowed upon you labor in vain. Why? Because there are false prophets out there and they're trying to deceive you. And Paul says, I know that some of you are inclined to listen to them. Some of you are inclined to accept them. And so it's not surprising to me that Paul has this to say when we think about false teachers and the danger of being deceived. Shortly after that reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we get to the end of this epistle in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and Paul says this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And again, how would we do that? Well, how would I examine a teacher? I would listen to what they have to say and I would compare it to the Word of God. How do I examine myself in exactly the same way? I look at my attitude. I look at my speech. I look at my relationships with other people, close relationships, intimate relationships with family members, relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, relationships with neighbors and business associates. I look at all of that and I compare it to the Scriptures. I look at the kinds of activities that I engage in, social activities and recreational activities, and I compare those things to the Scriptures. Test yourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet or to pass, we would say, the test. And so self-examination becomes an important part of making sure that we are not being deceived. Let me tell you something, brethren. The deceivers are out there. The deceivers are out there, and they are abundant. And very often they will appear to be sheep. They will appear to be sheep. Really what they are is wolves in sheep's clothing. How do we know? How do we know? We examine what they say. We compare it to the Scriptures. We examine our own lives, and we compare our own lives to the Scriptures. The warning is powerful. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Don't be deceived tonight into thinking that you can be in heaven with God without obeying the gospel. Confessing that you believe Jesus is God's Son and repenting of your sins and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Don't deceive yourself. A lot of people will tell you that part or all of that is not necessary. Don't be deceived. The Scriptures clearly teach that only those people who respond to the gospel will be saved, will be a part of the kingdom, will have a hope of being in heaven with God. Don't be deceived into thinking you can live however you want to live. That you can do whatever you want. You can pick and choose this part of the Bible. I like that. That doesn't cost me very much. This teaching in the Bible, I don't like that. That doesn't suit me. That will make me unpopular. That will cost me something. I'm going to set that aside. I'm going to leave that aside. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that you can serve God that way and still be a member of His kingdom, still have the hope of being in heaven with God. Self-deception, I suspect, will keep as many people out of heaven as deception that comes from false teachers or deception that comes from some other source. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. If you're here and you need to respond to the invitation, do that. In whatever way we can help or assist you in responding to the invitation, while we sing this song, God Calling Yet, let us know how we can help you by making your way down to one of these front seats. Do that right now while we stand and sing. We invite you to come.